We are in week 8 of our series called Happiness God's Way, focusing on the opening words of the Sermon on the Mount. And these verses have come to be known as the Beatitudes because an ascription of blessedness comes to all who partake of these characteristics. Remember that the Greek word blessed or makarioi means happy, very happy, with a happiness that does not depend on circumstances, which we really need these days. We've already seen that neither the Beatitudes nor the Sermon on the Mount, of which they are a part, is a moral merit manual with boxes to check by which we can merit everlasting life. No. We have come to see that they're the fruit of a new life that comes from those who are citizens of the kingdom through faith. And I hope you've seen the divine logic and the progression of the Beatitudes. We discover our spiritual bankruptcy. We mourn for our sin and impurity in our hearts. We are meek because we cannot be proud. We hunger and thirst. This leads to hungering and thirst for a righteousness which can only be found in God's provision for us in Christ. And now with a new heart, we seek to grow in conformity to Him consistently. We show mercy that we've received to other people, and now today we come to another attribute of this life in the kingdom, which is peacemaking. It's the seventh beatitude. It's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And as we have done throughout the course of this series, I'd like to read that beatitude in its context. So I will be reading from Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 12. Matthew 5, verses 3 to 12. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come acknowledging today that we desperately need your Spirit's insight and wisdom. We thank you for your Spirit who inspired these words. And we pray now that same Spirit would help us to understand, that you would illuminate our hearts and minds and accomplish your purpose, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we progress this morning, we're going to look at a definition of peace. Then we're going to be looking at the importance of peace with God, and then peace with other people. When the Bible speaks about peace, a familiar term might come to mind. The Hebrew word is shalom. But the Hebrew word is not merely speaking of the absence of conflict or war, but a positive idea of completeness, wholeness, and harmony in our relationship with God and in our relationship with others. One Old Testament scholar defined it this way: shalom is the idea of unimpaired relationships with others. Peacemakers, therefore, are agents of wholeness and harmony. And I hope you can see at the outset that peacemaking requires that we take the initiative. It's not something passive, but something active. Cameron Lee wrote, "Our calling as followers of Jesus is not simply to endure evil and pray that it will go away. We are to be a peacemaker, not peace wisher. True peace, in other words, is not merely the absence of things we don't want, but the presence of what God wants." So let's continue to talk about wholeness with God. What does peace with God look like? And actually, this is where everything starts, because we can't really have any peace at all unless we are at peace with God. And the problem is, we're not born as peacemakers, we're born as troublemakers. You might be interested in this quotation from the Minnesota Crime Commission on crime and why it happens. Every baby, this is a quote now, every baby starts life as a little savage. He's completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it, his bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, his uncle's watch. Deny them once, and he seethes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He has no morals, no knowledge, no skills, which means that all children, not just some children, are born delinquent and permitted to continue in their self-centered world of infancy, given free rein to their impulsive actions to satisfy his wants. Every child will grow up to be a thief, a criminal, a killer. Minnesota Crime Commission, 1926. It's hard to imagine any government agency putting out such a statement today. But that's nothing new to us, is it? We believe in human depravity. We believe that the Bible teaches that we are born with sin nature, and this reveals itself early in our lives. And you've heard my definition of the terrible twos. My terrible definition of the terrible twos is simply when our human nature learns to walk and talk. Think about it. That's all that it is. I remember, actually, this could be almost any time, but I remember one instance a few years ago, being in a store and being in a checkout line and being behind a mom with two children in a stroller, and everybody was walking around and showing, talking about how cute these kids were until they weren't. A little boy in the back got up and started bouncing around and making all kinds of noise in the back of his stroller. And the mom turned around, trying to quiet this boy down as much. She said, "Please sit down," and he didn't sit down. And then she took him bodily and placed him in his seat. But then he got up and started things all over again. And everybody looked around. She was embarrassed, of course, but we all looked around because we understood the scene. We'd been there. If we've had kids, you've been there. And as a kid, you were there yourself. But as we grow up, this antagonism toward God grows. James wrote in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." And so the selfishness just continues. Well, what's the answer? Well, the answer is that we have to be whole. We have to become whole and complete in ourselves. We have to become at peace with God, in harmony with Him. And God is identified as the God of peace because the great disturber of the peace between us and God is our sin. There's an antagonism against Him. But listen to what He did. Colossians chapter 1, 19 to 22. "For in Him, that is in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him." Now, there's some pretty descriptive, powerful words in there, aren't there? Alienation, that describes our condition, alienated from God in our sin. But then it talks about our attitude, being hostile in mind, being hostile. But then it also talks about being reconciled. And so it's God who took the initiative. In order for alienation to happen, there have to be two parties at odds. In order for reconciliation to happen, those parties have to be brought together. And God brought these parties together, making peace by the blood of His cross. And chapter 2 of Colossians goes on to say, "He forgave us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross." So the basis of the reconciliation has been laid in the work of Christ. And so the question has to be asked at the outset, if you're looking for peace and wholeness, are you at peace with God? Have you settled that matter? Have you responded to his initiative to be reconciled to him? You can't be a peacemaker until you're at peace with him. C.S. Lewis said, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself, because it's not there. There is no such thing. And then when we have the Spirit in our lives, we have the fruit of the Spirit too. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. That's right. That's one of the gifts the Lord gives to us. And it's a peace that's designed to overflow in our relationships with others. And so we talk about the need for peace with God, being in harmony with him. But then and only then can we enjoy and grow and develop in our peace with other people. Are you at peace with others? Who comes to your mind right now when I ask that question? At the end of James chapter 3, he contrasts the wisdom that is earthly with what is heavenly. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Well, how do we go about addressing this? How do we be a peacemaker in our relationships? Well, Martin Lloyd-Jones asked this question himself. He says, how does this work out in practice? Well, he says, first and foremost, it means learning not to speak. If you think of that passage I just read from James chapter 3, the beginning of that chapter has to do with our tongue, with our language, how often we can use our words to damage and destroy. So there are a couple things I'd like you to think about when it comes to being a peacemaker. The first one is to think twice about what you say. Think twice about what you say. Something I have in mind here that the scriptures talk a lot about is gossip. Gossip can be a destroyer of peace. And the word gossip can be either a noun or a verb. As a verb, it can be the casual or unconstrained conversation or the reporting about other people, typically involving details that are not confirmed as being true. Someone else said that to gossip means to say something you like about somebody you don't. But then gossip is also be used as a noun. So it can be used as a verb in terms of the practice of it. In terms of it being a noun, it can actually stand for the conversation itself, gossip. But it can be used to describe a person who gossips as a noun. And so the person engages in gossiping and has often been described as someone who has a keen sense of rumor. But these things are very destructive. Proverbs 16:28 says that a perverse man spreads strife and a slanderer separates intimate friends. It's very powerful to destroy. Someone summarized it well when they identified the seven mischievous misses responsible for most of the trouble. These are often included in gossip. Misinformation, misquotation, misrepresentation, misinterpretation, misconstruction, misconception, and misunderstanding. And so, when it comes to the word that we speak, thinking twice about what we say, beware of what you listen to, what you believe, and what you pass along to others. I heard the story some years ago about a minister who had a man in his church who had trouble with gossiping. So the minister called him into his office, which I was as creative in counseling. He told him to bring a down pillow along with him. And so he said, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to cut this, go out in the community and cut the pillow open, and I'd like you to spread those feathers everywhere around the community. So he did that, wondering what this was all about. And he came back, He said, the man said, okay, I did that. What now? And the minister said, well, I want you to go back and gather up all those feathers. He said, I can't do that. Well, he was learning the lesson that gossip cannot be retrieved, nor can its impact be controlled. So think twice about what you say, if you know it's true, if you know it would be helpful or edifying. But the second thing about our words is to think seriously about what needs to be said. Sometimes we're quiet and silent when we should say something. Because you see, peacemaking, peace does not come at the expense of truth. So Matthew Henry said, peace is such a precious jewel that I would give anything for it but truth. And sometimes, as we said earlier, to be a peacemaker, you have to take the initiative. Sometimes that requires speaking to someone. Proverbs 17:14 says, the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. And I'm sure you've all had leaks in your houses, and it's not the kind of thing that you say, okay, well, let's wait another week to deal with that. No, you have to deal with it right away. So it is with quarreling. So there are two forms of words that we need to use, and Jesus addresses one of them right here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. He says, if you are offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So here's the first scenario. It comes to your attention that somebody might have something against you. Well, what do? Well, you go. You try and settle it. Some weeks ago, it came to my attention someone might have something against me, which is not all that uncommon when you're a pastor of a church. And so, but this was a very explicit thing that was brought to my attention, and so I reached out to the person. I thought of Matthew 5. I said, if somebody has something against you, you need to talk to them and find out about it. And so I reached out to the person, and I asked if we could get together and talk about it, and he wrote back to me and said, no, I don't have anything against you at all, which was a great relief to me. And so if you hear about someone who may have something against you, you should go and settle it. Keep short accounts with God and with one another. So that's the one scenario. If you think you hear that someone might have something against you, go. But then the other scenario is if you perceive that someone has sinned against you. So what do you do when somebody sins against you? Well, here's what most people do. They don't go to the person who sinned against them. They rather go to Harry or Bill, and they say, Harry, you won't believe what Frank said to me. You won't believe what he said. How could he be so rude? And then the gossip train begins. It's very destructive. But what does Jesus say? If your brother sins against you, go. Tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So, in both cases, if someone has something against you, you think, go. Second thing, if you perceive someone sinned against you, go. It's not passive, it's active. Dr. Dennis Johnson wrote, God's peace does not peacefully coexist with falsehood, sham, or injustice. So God's peacemakers cannot simply ignore peace-destroying sin and error any more than a surgeon can simply close up an infectious wound. An abscess is bound to develop. So we need to be very, very careful. You know, some of us tend to shy away from conflict. And it's hard to do that second part sometimes. But we need to ask God to give us the strength to say the words that we need to say, obviously, graciously, and in a loving way. So, not only is the question, are you at peace with God, but are you at peace with others? Maybe there's someone with whom you need to have a conversation today or this week, or continuing to pray for the healing of the relationship. Now, we have lots of opportunities to practice peacemaking, don't we? I'd like to suggest a couple of them to you. Be a peacemaker in your family. I love Boyce's quote of Donald Gray Barnhouse. He says, at the time of their wedding, a man and a woman are like two planets which have been going around the sun at different speeds and in two different orbits. Now, they must travel at the same orbit and at the same speed. As they pursue the same orbit at different speeds, sooner or later there will be a cataclysmic collision. Are you a peacemaker in your family? And when Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 12, he said, as much as it's possible with you, be at peace with all people. Now, shouldn't that start at home? It needs to start at home. Are you doing all that you can to bring peace into your home, into your marriage? Are you asking important questions like, you seem annoyed? Are you annoyed? Is there something I did to annoy you? Well, what do you do if you get an honest answer, which I hope you will? What do you do with that knowledge? Do you shrug it off? Nah. Or do you try to eliminate the behavior? You need to do what you can to bring about peace in your relationship. But often that requires the illumination of truth in some conversation and some practice. And sometimes the lines of communication in a marriage cause there to be a cataclysmic crash. And sometimes you get into that situation in your marriage where you're not exactly sure how to solve it. You know what? You are not alone. You are not alone to settle this. There are times in many marriages where people need to go and speak to a counselor, a mediator, and help you find that reconciliation with one another. So being a peacemaker is important for you in your family. But being a peacemaker is also very important in God's family. The church should be an oasis of peacefulness in a world of violence and trouble. Paul told the Thessalonians to live at peace with one another. In Psalm 133, remember the psalmist said, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to live together in unity. On the contrary, it's an affront to the Lord when the peace of the church is disrupted. In Proverbs 6, we have a list of things that the Lord hates. In verse 19, it includes one who spreads strife among brothers. I like the way Howard Hendricks describes this. He said, many of us in church are like porcupines trying to huddle together on a cold, bitter night to stay warm, but we continually poke and hurt each other the closer we get. Yeah, we have to remember, yes, we are still sinful people as we gather together in his church. But God desires, Christ has made it clear, he desires us to be one. In John 17, in his great high priestly prayer, he said, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they may too be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's all of us. That all of them may be one, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And so our unity in the gospel is a unity that points people to the reality of the nature and the work of Jesus Christ. And therefore, divisions can be very, very destructive. When Paul wrote to Titus, he said, as for a person who stirs up division, if they're warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. So when we become members of a PCA church, one of the membership affirmations that is made is that members commit themselves to submit themselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace. Promise to study its purity and peace. That means that we need to do what we can to make sure that we're maintaining sound doctrine, but also that we are maintaining our unity and our love for one another. A friend of mine with whom I went to seminary planted a church in San Diego, and he had the experience of seeing that church grow from 50 to 800 on Sunday mornings in 2 years. And as a church grows like that, any church really needs to be cognizant of the need for commitment to unity. And so, not only did they affirm the membership commitment as required by the PCA, but they added this: I will be committed to only giving good reports and seeking to further the unity of our church. In taming my tongue, I will be a person of encouragement and praise. I like that because, do you know, Satan himself, he wants to destroy this church. Do you know that? He wants to destroy every church. Here's how Charles Spurgeon put it. He said, Satan always hates Christian fellowship. It's his policy to keep Christians apart. Anything which can divide saints from one another, he delights in. He attaches far more importance to godly interaction than we do. Since unity is strength, he does his best to promote separation. Yeah, the devil does not want us to be united, doesn't want us to serve together in love. So let's not let him do it, okay? Let's not let him do it. I rejoice in the work that God has done in our congregation, but we always have to be vigilant, understanding that Satan himself would like to destroy us. And that begins with each one of us and our commitment to Christ and showing that commitment in our love for each other. And then we can truly be an agent of the good news in the world. Isaiah 57, verse 2, the prophet said, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." So the coming of the Messiah is one who brings peace. And now we become the agents of that reconciliation with God by his grace. And in doing so, the promise is that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. What that means is that as peacemakers, we're going to have the family resemblance. New Testament scholar D.A. Carson said in Jewish Thought, "Son often bears the meaning of partaker of the character of." So when it talks about the son of righteousness, we become partakers of righteousness. It talks about being a son of wickedness, that being a partaker of wickedness. But the peacemaker's reward then is that he will be called a son of God, reflecting his heavenly Father's wonderful peacemaking character. That's what we're called to do. So, as we conclude, are you a peacemaker? First of all, are you at peace? Are you at peace with God? Have you come to embrace the reconciliation that he offers? And this is the amazing thing, that what he does is he does what he tells us to do. He came to you and said, "You know, I got a problem with you." He said, "You're a sinner. You've offended me. You've offended my law." But then on the other hand, he shows you the cross. He brings the means of reconciliation. Have you embraced that? Have you accepted that? Have you received that? Then and only then are you able to address the question, are you a peacemaker in your relationships with other people? Maybe there are some words that you've said that you wish you hadn't said. Maybe there's some words you need to say to someone. Maybe there's some words you need to say to someone in your family, an apology. Maybe there's something you need to say to someone in your family about something that's bothering you that has to be addressed. And we need to be people in the family of God who are peacemakers, using our words to deepen our love and unity for one another. What greater happiness can you have than to know that you are at peace with God? What greater joy can you know than to know that you are at peace with one another? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we acknowledge and we recognize that as we come into this world, first of all, we're alienated from you. Thank you for taking the initiative to bring us into fellowship with you. And the cost was the blood of Christ. And I ask if there's someone here today who does not know that reconciliation with you, that they would look to you and believe and receive this great gift. And Lord, help us to be peacemakers in our relationships with others. Help us, Lord, to be people who use our words to build up and not to tear down. Help us to be agents of encouragement as we relate to one another. And thank you for the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, who enables us to walk in this new way of life as children of your kingdom. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.